You know, the last couple of years, as my daughter has come up through elementary school, I'm beginning to encounter something that I never was quite prepared for, and that is the number of times that we get an email from, say, the room parent or somebody else that says, we need money for this thing, so if you send the money with your child, they will give it to my child, and then my child will give it to me. Now, that takes a lot of trust to hand my 6 or 7 year old money and say, you need to give it to this kid and hope and then trust that that kid's going to give it to their parents as well. Really, really thankful that this year's Room Mom takes Venmo. Thanks, Jill. But there is something about that act of entrusting your child with a task and saying, I expect you to accomplish this. But when we've been entrusted with a task, there's something very empowering about that act of being trusted. Being told, I'm trusting you with this, is a scary thing. It means we're expected to follow through on it. Part of what we're seeing in this series is what it means to be shaped by grace and what the grace-shaped life looks like. And what we are going to see today is that part of what it looks like when we are shaped by grace is that we are entrusted and empowered to be people who make a difference in our community and in our world. We are entrusted and empowered to be people who bring the grace of Jesus into our community and in our world and to make a difference. To see this, we're going to look briefly, and I do promise it will be brief. I know I have a tendency to not be brief, but we'll be brief today. We're going to look briefly at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at portions of verses 11 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. What we see here in verse 11 is a recognition that this grace-shaped identity, we are talking precisely about identity. What we are, who we are, how our life looks when we are shaped by the grace of Jesus Christ. And part of what we see about that identity is what we see in verse 16, where the Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And I want us to hold on to that very universal notion of what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The lines of those who receive God's grace, the lines of those to whom we are to be agents of God's work in this world, well, there aren't any. There are not those who are worthy of grace and those who are not. There are not those who deserve our love and those who do not. There are not those who get to be treated as those who are brothers and sisters in Christ and those who are not. There are only those who are brothers and sisters in Christ and those who are not yet brothers and sisters in Christ. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. The grace of Jesus Christ working on our life means that there is a universalizing nature to how we are transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ, that every single one of us, as we engage in a deeper relationship with Jesus, we find ourselves transformed by his grace. We regard no one from a worldly point of view, and we all take on a new identity as part of the new creation. And verses 18 through 20, and this is the bulk of what we're going to focus in on today. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Notice some of the verbs in here. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God committed to us the message of reconciliation. There is an act of trust and empowering that God invites us to be a part of what He is doing in this world. That being shaped by grace means that we have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. We have been empowered to be part of how God is fixing what's broken in the world. But notice what it is that we have been empowered and entrusted with, the ministry of reconciliation. Now, when we set 2 Corinthians chapter 5 against the backdrop of Corinth, we see a couple of important things. We're reminded that Corinth is a city that is a cosmopolitan major crossroads in the ancient world. It's located right on the isthmus between the northern and southern parts of Greece. It is one of the most important ports of call. It's a center of trade. People would come from all over the world to Corinth. One of the things that we know about Corinth is that it's very cosmopolitan, it's very wealthy, it's very big, and there are people who are coming from all corners of the earth to do their trade, to make money, and to engage in all sorts of practices, including religious practices. In Corinth, we know of two significant cults. There were more, but two significant gods that were worshipped in Corinth. The first one is the goddess Aphrodite and her temple, which was on the Acrocorinth, which is this high peak in Corinth. But really, from what we can tell from archaeological evidence, by the time that Paul is writing his letter to the churches in Corinth, the cult of Aphrodite is not nearly as strong as it once was. The other one, though, that is significant and prominent is the cult of Asclepius. And Asclepius is the god of healing. This is all that remains of his temple today in Corinth. But Asclepius, the god of healing, a god who promised that you could be made better, that you could be fixed, that what was broken about you could be healed. And what people would do is they would come from all over the known world and they would come to this cosmopolitan center of trade, this significant city in the ancient world, and they would come to the temple of Asclepius in order that they would pray that they could experience healing. And what you would actually do is if you wanted a certain body part to be healed, you would leave behind a terracotta version of whatever body part it was that you were hoping would be made better. And you name the body part, and we have found existence of terracotta body parts that people would hope would be healed and made better. So if you had a broken hand, you would leave a terracotta hand. If you were having headaches, you would leave a terracotta shape of your head. If you were just feeling some gut pain, you would leave your abdomen. No matter the body part, if you had something about it that needed to be made better, you could leave behind a terracotta version of it in the hope and the prayer that Asclepius would make you feel better. And this is a hugely prominent god and temple following in Corinth. And Asclepius was actually a very popular god for people to follow, so popular and so we can see the parallels to the promise of healing that we see for those who follow Jesus, parallels to the ways that Jesus brings restoration and renewal. And so perhaps it's no surprise to us that some early followers of Jesus even have gone on record as saying that they saw the worship of Asclepius as being sort of the most in direct contest with the worship of Jesus Christ. And so for the church in Corinth, when the Apostle Paul talks about a ministry of reconciliation, when they talk about God healing the world, when Paul talks about God fixing what's broken in this world, they would have seen this against the backdrop of the worship of Asclepius. But notice that for Paul, following Jesus is about something so much bigger and so much more beautiful and something so much better than just your headache, your wrist ache, or your bum knee. Following Jesus was about the reconciliation of all things, about the recreation of the entire cosmos, of God fixing and restoring everything. And the beautiful thing about that bigger, more beautiful picture of reconciliation is that it includes the individual things that ail us. The work of Jesus Christ to bring healing and work miracles and wonders and to walk with us and give us peace as we walk through life's journey, walk through life's ups and downs, as we encounter the trivial and the not so trivial, as we encounter physical ailments and spiritual ailments and emotional ailments. All of those matter, but they are all part of what God is doing in this world, fixing and restoring everything. And the amazing thing is that God entrusts us with that ministry of reconciliation. And Paul tells us that we are Christ's ambassadors. When I think about what it means to be an ambassador, three things that stand out. First of all, being an ambassador is an honor. Not just anybody gets to be an ambassador. It's an office. It's something that you are called and invited to do. And it is an honor that is not lightly turned down. This is something that God entrusts us and empowers us to be his ambassadors. But the second thing about being an ambassador is that it is an identity. An ambassador of the United States to another nation is never not representing our country. No matter what an ambassador is doing, no matter where they are, when they are in the country where they are serving as an ambassador, they are always representing our nation. They don't get to go out to a restaurant at night and say, no, I'm not the ambassador anymore. That is an identity as part of who they are. And so if they are in a restaurant acting like a terrible human being, it's going to reflect poorly on us. Because being an ambassador is an identity. It's all encompassing. It's all of who we are. As followers of Jesus Christ, friends, we are never not Christ's ambassadors. We are always shaped by grace. We are always representing Jesus Christ, whether we are at work or at school, whether we're in the car stuck in a traffic jam on the S-curve at the end of the workday, whether we're on Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat or Instagram or whatever social media we prefer, whether we're at home or whether we're at the game, maybe even especially when we're at the game and that ref makes that bad call that we disagree with, we are always Christ's ambassadors. It is an identity that is with us as those who are shaped by grace that we never take off. And third, I'm struck by the fact that ambassadors are bound by the rules and laws primarily of their sending country. I remember a few years ago there was a dust-up when the United States ambassador to some European country was refusing to pay the tolls on the roadway. And there was sort of this big conversation, well, why would the ambassador not pay the tolls? Well, because tolls are a form of tax. And so the ambassador said, I, as an ambassador on behalf of the United States, I am not governed by your taxes. Friends, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are governed and we are driven by the standards of Jesus Christ. When the grace of Jesus Christ takes a hold of us, the law of our lives is first and foremost the law of the love of Jesus Christ. Love that isn't restricted to those inside our circle, love that isn't restricted to those who are already part of our community, but love that is for all. We live in a time when it feels like the reputation of the church has had a negative impact on the reputation of Jesus Christ. Because often the church is known more for what we are against than what we're for. The church quickly gets known for being dragged down into conversations that just don't matter. West End is part of the Christian Reformed Church. It's our denomination. And so West End is governed by our church council, and then our council participates in a broader assembly called the Classis, and then the Classis sends delegates to our annual synod. Last year, I remember this is something I've never actually quite seen before in the work of church, but there was a discussion at the annual synod of the Christian Reformed Church of, hey, should we consider changing the name of Classis, because a lot of people don't know what a Classis is. Maybe we should think about changing it. And they did a survey, and they did research, and they spent a bunch of time trying to figure out if we should change what we call Classis. And overwhelmingly, the survey results came back saying, change it or don't change it, I don't care, just please don't waste any more time on this. Because ultimately, what we call our regional gathering of churches is not what we are called to do. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are called to be part of what God is doing in this world, of fixing what's broken everywhere, of being people whose identity speaks to the one who has shaped our lives by grace. That we would be a community of believers who is known as being for the good of our community and the good of our world. You know, as West End's pastor, it's an honor to serve with Brian. It really is. I've been just so blown away over and over again by Brian's heart. And we've heard it already this morning. And part of getting to today meant that Brian went through a pre-exam with some folks from our classes. Brian went through an exam in front of our classes, and then Brian left the room, and we had a closed-door conversation about whether how Brian did in his exam. And in that exam, Brian, he acquitted himself beautifully. He demonstrated a very thorough knowledge of Scripture. He demonstrated a very clear knowledge of how theology works and who God is and all of that stuff. But what spoke so clearly and what came out first and foremost and absolutely first to everybody who was in that room was Brian's heart. Because they saw an ambassador of Jesus Christ. They saw somebody who wanted to model and demonstrate the law of the love of Jesus. And it's an honor and a privilege to serve with you. Because that's who we are called to be as followers of Jesus, that we would be known not for our great theological knowledge, not for having all of our theological ducks in a row, not for having the best structure, not for having the best ways of doing church, not for anything other than being a church that is known, being a community of believers, being individual followers of Jesus Christ who are known for having a heart shaped by love. Once a month, we have a Feeding America mobile food pantry. And every month, Sue, our outreach director, receives a form that she fills out that says, yes, we received the truck, and yes, it all had all the food on it, et cetera, et cetera. And there's always a space on there for comments from the driver. And this last month, and I know that's sort of hard to read, but this last month, the driver's comment was simply, the people walk the walk. Friends, it's an honor and a privilege to serve alongside such wonderful people like Brian, but it's also an honor and a privilege to hear people from outside of West End recognize that we are Christ's ambassadors. Friends, we have been entrusted and empowered with being a part of what God is doing in this world to fix what's broken. We are Christ's ambassadors. It is an identity that we do not take off. We are Christ's ambassadors. It is an honor and a privilege to be those who are defined by the grace and love of Jesus Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are governed by the law of Jesus' love. We have been entrusted and empowered to be people whose actions and whose heart speaks to the love of Jesus Christ, so that the community around us would look at us and see Jesus, so that our neighbors and those who work with us and those who encounter us at a restaurant, at our homes, in our life, wherever we go, that they would see not us, but they would see Jesus, that they would see not West End Church, but they would see Jesus, that they would see not individuals, but they would see the one who has shaped us by his grace, by his love. We have been entrusted and empowered with the ministry of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors. In the words of the Apostle Paul, I implore you, be reconciled to God. As that grace takes a hold of our life, it is one of the most beautiful things. As we step into the riches of his grace and be empowered by his grace and his identity in our lives. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the identity that you give us as your ambassadors. We pray that you would empower us to be your agents in this world, that as others look to us and see us, that they would see you. That our actions, wherever we are and with whomever we are interacting, with everyone, would point to you and to your grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And we all say together,